Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Wow, that's really impressive. We are really glad that you're here today. I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. This is the Sunday preceding Thanksgiving, and then we'll have another Sunday here in the morning before we approach December nights. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can be grateful, specifically through our Created and Called series in Genesis chapter 15 today, and then Genesis 16 next week. And so we do really want to encourage you to be part of things, to be present. And like Matt said earlier, make sure you take a couple of these December night cards or even take a handful. We have more on the table out in the lobby. And use those to invite friends and coworkers and neighbors to our December nights services. They are always a refreshing part of the holiday season and really do help steer us so that our minds are centered fully on Jesus at a time in the year, really, where our culture would rip our minds away from Jesus and focus it on materialism and on giving and on eating and on gifts and on family. And those things are all well and good, but apart from Jesus, they mean nothing. And so we do want to encourage you to take advantage of these services with us. So this morning in Genesis chapter 15, I'm just going to kind of ruin the whole message right up front, okay? I wanted to build to this verse and then like park on this verse, but I just can't do it. I just have to say, look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 with me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It is one of the, if not the brightest point in the Old Testament. It is the gospel. And it is the hallmark verse that demonstrates that the way to please God is by faith alone. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Thank you. I was hoping that might provoke an amen somewhere. Here's the reality is that as we prepare to dive into chapter 15, this isn't just a verse in chapter 15 that leaps out. This is a verse that leaps out of Scripture. It is the principle by which you can be made right with God. I think that's the cry of every spiritually sensitive heart. How can I be right with God? How can I know for certain that God loves me? How can I know that God has a plan for me? And right here in Genesis 15, we're reminded, we're told, we're taught that it is by faith, it's by believing God, that God makes us righteous. It is not through our own activity, it's not through our church attendance, it's not through our giving, it's not through our Bible reading, it's not through our spiritual disciplines, it's not through sheer moral effort. God chooses to make you right with Him when you believe in Him. And so this verse is so important even that the New Testament is perforated. I'll use that word because Matt used it earlier, is perforated with this verse. Look over, I'm kind of like jumping already into my message. So go ahead and with me, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I think will be on the screen behind me as well, but well, I hope you look at it and just kind of underline it or highlight it on your device. But in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul's in the middle of writing one of his greatest theologically deep letters to the church at Rome, and he's going to be using the example of Abraham. And he's using it in verse 9. He says, is this blessing only for the circumcised. In other words, is the blessing of salvation, is the blessing of knowing God only for Jews? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? And he says, for we say, now he's going to quote Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. So Paul's going to use this whole argument to say, this happened before Abram was even circumcised. This happened before Abram was even considered a Jew, so to speak. Is that Abram was made right with God even before the scriptures were written. Before there was a law. Before there was anything written to obey. Abram entered into a right relationship with God because he believed what God told him. He placed his faith in God. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Paul is going to keep using Genesis chapter 15 in a lot of his letters, but in Galatians chapter 3, if you will, look at verse 1 and I'll read down through verse 6. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" He's trying to confront the Galatians because after having begun by faith in Jesus, they had then become legalists. They had then tried to please God surely through their effort and through their obedience. And so Paul's confronting them and he's trying to remind them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you become right with God? Was it through your effort? Was it through doing all of these things according to the law? Or was it simply by faith? And he continues, he says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness." And so it's not just Paul that uses it in the New Testament. Look over at James chapter 2. I hope you're beginning to kind of get a feeling for the significance of this passage that we'll be looking at in Genesis. In James chapter 2, look down at verse 22. James says, "You see that faith was active together with Abraham's works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." So flip back to Genesis chapter 15. I am so excited about being in this passage of scripture today. Because if you are here today and you are stuck in your Christian life, like you feel like you're not experiencing depth and beauty and joy and power in your Christian life, more than likely it is because you are like the Galatians, who you are attempting to live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own effort, and Christianity for you has become a series of rules and do's and don'ts, and you are trying to be moralistically religious. And that is not Christianity. You cannot be made right with God through your own energy, effort, or works. The way you are made right with God is by faith. It is by faith alone. And so read with me, if you will, the chapter of Genesis 15, and let's look at the gospel here in the Old Testament. Let's be reminded of these beautiful truths that God rewards trust with righteousness. Begins, "After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." And before we read the words of the vision, let's concentrate on what he says after these events. So Neil was the one who preached for us in the last part of Genesis chapter 14. And you might remember Abram went to rescue Lot, who had been taken captive. And so Abram went and he led this small force and they defeated a much larger force, an alliance of about five kings under King under this king that has a long name. Abram defeats them. He rescues Lot. He brings them all back with all of this plunder. As he's bringing them back, he meets Melchizedek. And you might remember Melchizedek comes out. He is a type of Messiah in a sense. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is going to use Melchizedek as an example of the priesthood of Jesus. But Abram gives an offering to Melchizedek. And then the second person that comes out to meet him after his successful military strike to rescue Lot is the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says, hey, why don't you give me this or I'll let you have that. And Abram basically says, I'm not going to take anything from this battle, lest you say, I'm the one who made Abram rich. And so Abram is just saying, I'm not taking any plunder from this. And in other words, what he was saying was, in a very high moment of faith, he's saying, I'm trusting God to provide everything I need. I don't need any of the plunder. I'm not going to ever allow anyone else to say, I made Abram who he is today. And so after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Look at the very first thing that God says to Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. Why do you think God said that to Abram? Because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, look at the next couple of things that God says to him. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Could it be that God comes and appears in a vision to Abram and it's just like the rest of us. We have these great spiritual mountaintop experiences. We feel so close to God, and then we step back into real life, and the doubts and our fears and our question marks just seem to overwhelm us. It seems like we move straight from a spiritual mountaintop into a dark valley of spiritual depression or doubt. And this seems to be what's happening to Abram in this situation. He's had this amazing victory. He's had this amazing experience. He has defeated an enemy. He has rescued Lot. And he has declined to be enriched by one of the kings. And so God, first of all, says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'll be your shield. Abram, you don't need to fear reprisals. You don't need to fear people taking revenge on you for what you've just done. I will be your shield. You can depend on me. Don't be afraid. And Abram, don't worry about how you will prosper. Abram, I know you just turned down all kinds of money and valuables and riches. I know that you depended on me. I will be your reward. And so this vision is very significant to Abram. After all these events have taken place, God steps into his life to reaffirm for Abram his promises. Say, Abram, listen, I'll be your shield. Your reward will be very great. And then it says, Abram, you see the condition of his heart now. Because Abram is going to ask two questions in Genesis chapter 15 that just show that he was struggling in his faith. That he was struggling to believe, he was struggling to say, God, you've promised me these things, but I have yet to see the fulfillment of them. I need to see some movement, God. And so in verse 2 it says, but Abram said, that's Moses telling us as he's writing Genesis, he's recounting what's taken place. It's telling us that Abram was struggling in these moments. Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. God has given a promise to Abram three different times before we get to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 12, 2, when Abram was still in Ur, God made a promise to him that through him, all the nations would be blessed, that there would be descendants. God reaffirmed that promise to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when Abram went to the promised land, and it was at Shechem, and Abram built an altar there, and God reaffirmed the promise. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, God again reaffirms this promise to Abram that he would have an heir, that the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. But now in Genesis 15, in a moment of doubt, in a moment of darkness, in a moment of discouragement, Abram looks at God and says, God, I just don't see you moving. You've told me I'm going to have an heir, but right now the only person in my extended household is going to be Eliezer, who's one of my slaves, and he's got kids, and it's going to be one of his descendants that apparently gets everything I have and gets this blessing, gets this promise. So this word that God says to Abram, don't be afraid, it exposes Abram's unbelief. And it's challenging Abram to place faith above fear. Look at God's response in verses 4 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one, speaking of Eliezer, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. And God took him outside and he said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. He's saying, Abram, this is no figurative promise. When I've told you, this is the fourth time now, when I've told you that your reward is going to be great, that there will be an heir, here he affirms to Abram, Abram, this is not figuratively you're going to bless the nations through a slave. The heir I'm talking about, the descendant, the child, will come from your own body. And by the way, Abram, let me show you the stars. He goes outside and there's no street lights to inhibit the heavenly glow. Abram can see the Milky Way. He can see endless stars out in this wilderness. And God says, try counting those, because that will be like the amount of descendants you have. And in verse 6, now you see the significance. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram essentially said, God, I do not know how. I don't see a way right now. But I believe you. I believe you. I think our weak moment questions are very similar to Abram's. We ask questions like, God, what are you doing? God, how can this be? God, how will you do this? They're honest questions. And isn't it frustrating that God doesn't say, well, on February the 13th of 2019 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're going to open an envelope, and inside that envelope is going to be a check, and it's going to be enough to cover all of your debts. And at 4:30 on March the 20th of 2020, blah, 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 blah. Isn't it frustrating that from a perspective of living in a temporal day-by-day life, that God's response to us is to reaffirm his promise? He gave Abram a little bit more details. He said, this heir is going to be from your own body, but he doesn't say when. And in chapter 16 and 17, Abram believes God, but Abram starts going, well, it's not going to be from Sarah's body. Have you looked at it lately, Lord? And he starts going, okay, it's my body, but is it my wife? And in chapter 16 and 17, things go haywire. God gives us just enough detail. Just enough detail to reaffirm his promise, but to invite us into further faith. Oh, I wish he gave us a date and a time. I wish he showed us the path in front of us, but then it wouldn't be faith, would it? God's promise to Abram from the beginning had been, I'm going to make a great people out of you. I'm going to give you a people, Abram. You're going to bless the nations. You're going to be a great nation. And he's going to give him a place. He's going to give him a land. And I think it's significant that in the New Testament, that's exactly what Jesus gives us as followers of Jesus. He gives us a people. It's called the church. And he goes to prepare a place for us. It's called heaven. It's the same promise, rewrapped in better paper. And it's interesting, in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Folks, this isn't the first time that the Old Testament has taught faith is what pleases God. You remember Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain? Abel, because he loves God so much, he gave God his very best as an offering, trusting that God would supply his needs. And the writer of Hebrews looks back on that event and he says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Faith has always been the thing that pleases the heart of God. And then it wasn't just Abel, but you remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God, we are told in Scripture. Enoch experienced intimacy with God because he trusted God. He pleased God by his faith so much that, again, the writer of Hebrews tells us, by faith, Enoch walked with God. We're also told in Genesis that Noah was a man more righteous than any of his generation, more righteous. He walked with God, same description that was given of Enoch. And again, the writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Noah built an ark. It's always been faith that pleases God. It's always been trusting God that invites us into intimacy with him. And so Abram experiences this dramatic transformation of his internal character. Through simple belief, God makes Abram right with him. Abram, it doesn't matter what kings you defeat. It doesn't matter how rich you become. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. What matters is, do you trust me? Do you believe me? Verse 7, God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So God is reminding Abram. He's like, Abram, fella, don't be afraid. I'll be your shield. Your reward's going to be very great. You're going to have a child. You're going to bless the nations. And, oh, by the way, where are you standing right now? These stars that you're looking at, on what spot of ground are you looking at them from? You're looking at them from the place I promised to give you, this land. I've walked with you all the way from Ur. I've been with you from there. I've been with you throughout this land. I've been to you, been to Egypt and back with you. And then in verse 8, we see that Abram still has questions. His second question. He says, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? How can I know that I will possess it? God has just made Abram right with God because Abram believed God's word here. But do you hear that Abram still has questions? Do you hear that Abram still struggles? Folks, this is a beautiful thing. You do not need to worry that because you have questions about how things will happen, that God is displeased with you. God invites your honest questions. God wants you to be completely vulnerable and transparent before Him. And so in the second question, again, it's like our weak moment questions. It's like God, it's like the Father in the New Testament says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. It's kind of, this is exactly where Abram is in this moment. God, you've promised me this land, but there's people living in it right now. How am I going to displace these people? And the way that God responds to this is sobering. Look at God's response. Verse 9, he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and he laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So we have a very graphic display. Abraham brings some animals and he cuts these animals in half and he places the carcasses across from each other so that there is a path between these bloody animals. Graphic, horrific. Abram knows exactly what God is asking. He's scared of what is about to happen. You see, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, this is what would have been called cutting a covenant. Jeremiah talks about a similar covenant. It's the type of covenant that when you walk through this path, both parties would walk through this path to indicate the significance of the commitment being made. And essentially, by you walking down this path between these cut up animals, you're saying, if I betray this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. May I be killed if I break this covenant. So Abram is like, this is not looking really good. God's peeved at me. God is going to invite me to walk down this path, and I've already demonstrated that I am faithless. I've already demonstrated that I am fearful. I have high and low spiritual moments. I hear God's word and I respond to it in complete faith and joy. And then I go down to Egypt. And I lie about my wife being my sister. Then I come back and I have another spiritual mountaintop moment. And I defeat these kings and I rescue my nephew. And in an act of great generosity, I just decline all reward from this, trusting that God is going to be my supply, that God will be my reward. And the very next moment, I have these doubts, I have these questions. And now God's about to cut a covenant with me. And I don't have the moral strength to keep this covenant. This is not good. And you can see what happens next in verse 11. Abram is sitting there and God's not giving him any further instructions yet. And all of a sudden, it says, birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. It's interesting that that's there, isn't it? Just this one little detail that just reminds us this is a real event. This really happened. This is not figurative. This is not typological. This is a real event. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Abram just gets heavy, sleepy. But in the middle of his exhaustion, he feels terror. And in verse 13, the Lord finally speaks and he says to Abram, know this for certain, And now God's going to issue this prophecy. He's going to give Abram a clue as to what is going to happen in the future. He says, "Know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed." God's speaking about Egypt. Speaking of the day where Joseph goes down to Egypt, and as a result, all of Joseph's brothers follow him down to Egypt, and they just set up camp there and they live, and 400 years later, they're enslaved. And God's telling Abram this as a heads up. Verse 14, "However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions." And then he speaks directly to Abram, and he says, "But you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here." They will come back to this land, led by the man who's writing this book, Moses. And they will come back to this land. And then notice what he says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So here's these animals sitting out there, and Abram is like, "What is going on?" And then God says, "Abram, you are going to die in peace. You're going to live to a good old age, and you're going to die in peace, but your descendants." And he tells them what's going to happen in the future. And then he throws in this little detail about, "You said earlier, your question was, how can I know that I will possess this land? And you're looking at all the peoples." And God's just saying, the Amorites, their sin has not yet reached its full measure. This is interesting, and it is profound. You know what God is essentially saying? It's like, Abram, it is not right to invade these people. It is not right yet to attack these people. God's demonstrating grace. God's demonstrating patience with the Amorites. God's saying they are not yet ready to be judged, to be condemned. You remember the prophet Jonah? God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians. And Jonah says, "I don't want to go. They might repent." And sure enough, they repent. God's just saying it's not time yet for the Amorites to be judged. It's going to take 400 years before it's time. Well, think about how profound this is. This means that God's people must wait to have their promise completely fulfilled. God's people must wait to have their promise fulfilled. God's people must suffer to get to the fulfillment of their promise. God's people would be enslaved to get to the fulfillment of their promise, all because God is being patient with the Amorites for 400 years. Because their sin has not yet reached its full measure. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we are reminded of the kindness and the patience of God, because it says, "Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 would say, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." This is so profound for you and for me. We do not like thinking that God's promises to us may be waiting on their fulfillment so that we can learn patience and we can endure suffering. God may lead us through a time of waiting in order for the fulfillment of his promise to be made more glorious. Think about how this will define the nation of Israel. They come back from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. God wants to make sure that his people identify with the lowly. God wants to make sure that his people know what it means to be enslaved so that they can identify with slaves, so they can recognize the rejected of the earth, so that they can be compassionate to all the peoples of all the nations because they once were as they see others. Wounded servants make the best healers. God wanted them to be a nation of priests. And so Abram here will learn that suffering precedes glory and that waiting is not a bad thing. So in verse 17, the sun has set and it was dark. And then Abram sees this flaming fire pot. He sees this pot with a flame coming out of it. It's kind of like Moses sees a burning bush. It's kind of like in the wilderness how God led the Israelites by fire at night, by cloud by day. These two lines of dead animals with a path in between, Abram knows that this is coming up. He's full of terror because of it. A smoking fire pot, a flaming torch appeared, and it passed between the divided animals. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Riphaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Thank you very much. You notice what didn't happen? Abram didn't walk the path. The whole time, Abram is sitting there in terror, like, God is going to make me walk this path, and God's going to make me say, you're going to enter into this covenant with me, and if you break this covenant, you will die. God walked the path. God entered into a covenant with Abram, and he's essentially saying, by God himself in this vision of the flaming fire pot and the flaming torch, he's essentially saying, Abram, if I don't do this for you, I will die. God put his life on the line. As absurd and ludicrous as that is, that's the significance of God making the covenant with Abram, saying, Abram, this does not depend on your faithfulness. Abram, this does not depend on your moral strength. Abram, this does not depend on your ability to be obedient. This is completely dependent on my ability to make you righteous when you trust in me. And if I don't do this for you, if I don't give you this land, I'm holding myself accountable. Wow. This could not have been a more graphic covenant. This could not have been a more significant covenant. God says, I will die in order to bring you to the place that I have promised. Does that sound familiar? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. It's almost as if Jesus is, Christian, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. And then Jesus would take this path all the way to a cross at Golgotha, and he would cruelly and graphically die on a cross, promising that anyone that would have faith in him would never die, but would live in eternity in this place that he has gone to prepare. Jesus held himself accountable for this covenant by taking our sin off of us and bearing it upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the Father made the one, speaking of Jesus, the Father made Jesus who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. You see, the gospel in the Old Testament mirrors the gospel in the New Testament. There is no other way to please God except through faith. By believing in Jesus Christ, you may have your sins forgiven and you may experience abundant life here while you're breathing and eternal life with Jesus. I like what Kent Hughes said in his commentary. He says, our view of God is everything. What you think about God is everything. Because if you have a big God, then you have a God who through his Son redeemed you to be his people. You have a God who will give you the land. You have a God who will lead you through much suffering into the kingdom. You have a God to direct your life. You have a God who will answer your prayers. You have a God to whom you must give all your love. The question is your God the God of Abraham, the God of this text? Or is he a God of your puny imagination or your sinful reductionism? If you have the God of the Bible, you will be able to stand tall, even until the sin of our culture has reached its full measure. Abram believed, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't Abram's right living. It wasn't Abram's bravery. It wasn't Abram's generosity. It was his belief that pleased God and led to him being counted as righteous. And in the same way, it is not our acts, it's not our service, it's not our church attendance, it's not our religiosity or our morality that pleases God. It is our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. It is only faith that pleases God. And faith is greater than our fear. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 103:11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. And in 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Folks, Abram is looking at these two lines of animals, and he is full of terror and fear because he thinks that God is going to hold him accountable for this covenant. He thinks his life is on the line. And then God steps and he walks this path, and he enters into this covenant with Abram. He enters into this covenant with Abram's descendants, and he enters into this covenant and reminds us again through Jesus that it's God who promises that he would die to make you righteous. He will take away your sins. He will take away your past. He will take away your guilt. He will take away your shame to make you righteous through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Faith is greater than fear because faith in the real God leads us into a love beyond imagining or measuring. So let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. And what he's doing in your life today and this week, it may seem slow. You may be encountering suffering. It may feel hard to bear. You may have questions about how can this be? How will you fulfill this? God, how are you going to do this? But he is at work. He loves you. And next week when we look at Genesis chapter 16, we'll see that he sees you. He sees exactly where you are, and that should cause so much thankfulness in your life. God is at work. He loves you. Let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. Let me pray. As I pray, our worship team's going to come and they're going to dismiss us in worship. But Father, we come before you today in just amazing gratitude for what you have done, and that it is all your work. It is all your doing. It is all your power and all your strength that makes us right with you. Oh God, may we fall in love with you. May our affections for you increase. May our hearts overflow with gratitude. God, thank you for forgiving us of our sins in Jesus. Thank you for making this covenant with us in such a graphic way, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Lord, that your Son went to a cross that we might have life and freedom and forgiveness. We have been made right with you by trusting in you. We do believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. We pray these things in the gracious and pure and holy and wonderful name of Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Will you stand as we worship?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.